God's Word back to Luke chapter 6. And as you do, I want to ask you a couple questions. I want you to think through with me the answer to the following questions. Do you believe that everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God? Do you believe everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God? Who would say no? Okay. Who would say yes? Okay, let me ask another question. Do you believe everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature? Do you believe everybody's sins a little, but everybody's good by nature? Who says yes? Who says no? Okay. Well, if you got those right, which I hope you did, the answer to both was no. However, in a survey of quote-unquote evangelicals, 64% said that they believed everybody was born innocent. 53% agreed that everyone sins a little, but people are good by nature. That means the majority of those people who call themselves followers of Christ don't even understand some basic tenets of the gospel. Another way to put that is they're self-deceived. But lest we look at other people and not look at ourselves, we're pretty good at deceiving ourselves, are we not? You know, the person that struggles with gluttony that says, oh, I don't really eat that much. The person that struggles with drunkenness and says, oh, it's okay, I can have another drink. The person that struggles with gossip that just calls it a prayer request. We justify our sin and thereby deceive ourselves. You see, Christ's sermon here that happens in the flat place, that takes place in Luke 6, 20, all the way through the end of the chapter, deals with two types of people. Both of these types of people claim to be followers of Christ. Both of these sets of people have come from great distances to hear Him, to see Him, to be around Him. But in reality, they fall into one of two categories. True and false, blessed and cursed. There's two types of guides that he speaks about, the blind and the seeing. Two types of trees that bear fruit, the bad and the good. Two types of hearts that overflow in speech, one bad and evil, one good. And today, Christ will end out his sermon, which he speaks to his disciples, and it will talk about two types of foundations. Today, the question we must ask ourselves is, are we self-deceived, or do we truly know Christ? This is the delineating line that Christ would like to have us understand. Today, we want to look at these two different types of foundations to see which one we are building our life upon. Let's begin by reading our passage. Go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and stand with me if you can. We'll begin reading in verse 46. This is the word of the Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts on them, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house. and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our hearts are deceitful and wicked apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We need you to work on our hearts today. Oh Lord, help us to see our hearts as you see our hearts, to evaluate our faithfulness as disciples as you do. The truest nature of how we are or are not your disciples, Lord, may it be clear to all. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In verse 46, we're first going to see the false foundation of profession. The false foundation of profession. I want you to look at these individuals. Christ starts with this question, why? Why do you do this thing? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You know, when we double things, we tend to emphasize it. I'm not just calling you Lord, I'm calling you Lord, Lord. You really are my Lord. I want to emphasize that. But Christ says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? We have to remember who he's talking to here. Remember, they're on the flat plain, and if you go back up, you will see that he looks at his disciple and he preaches this sermon. This is a group of people who claim to be his disciples. They've traveled to get there. They're listening to the master. Yet Christ questions the legitimacy of their discipleship. They profess one thing, they say one thing, but what they're claiming is proven to be false. It's proven to be false very simply because they do not do what Christ says. How many people come to hear Christ? How many people claim to know Christ because they made a profession? I prayed a prayer. I signed a card. I walked an aisle. I did a visual representation of salvation in baptism. Therefore, I'm a true disciple of Christ. How many people say, oh, you just got to pray a prayer and you get fire insurance? No hell for you. This is very different from what Christ calls his disciples to be and to do. What he says happens in the transformation of a person who's born again, who's given a new heart. As we saw last week, verse 45, the good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Talked about two trees and two types of fruit, the true and the false, the good and the evil. Question is, which type of fruits do you produce? Here they cry out to him and say, or Christ asks them, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Matthew 7:21 and 22, Christ expands on this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Notice the differentiation. It's not just the people who say, but the people who obey. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Self-deception. Another way to say this is, talk is cheap. We can say that we are followers of Christ, but Christ says that true disciples produce fruit. We've seen this. Maybe if we wanted to get it a little more into the reality of where we're at today, you can say you're a disciple and come to church on Sunday morning. You can proclaim how much you enjoy the theology that is preached. You can talk about how much you loved the sermon. You can call Christ Lord, Lord, and say He is Lord of your heart. But if Christ is Lord and Master, what does that make you? Anyone? A servant or a slave? A subject, right? If Christ is truly Lord, Lord, that means that you are truly His servant. You're truly His slave. We can say all day long that we are His, yet if we do not obey Him, we prove the contrary. In verses 47 through 49, let's look at the true foundation versus the false. Look with me at verse 47 and notice the progression here. It says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. There's a progression there. There's the one who is coming to Christ, the one who is hearing Christ's words, and there's the one who then obeys. This is the true disciple, and that true disciple must act on what he hears. He can only hear if he comes to Christ. Another way to put this is, hearing is not enough. Coming is not enough. If you want to show that you are a disciple of Christ, it is proven in the works that are produced, in the fruit that is produced. You say, whoa, wait a second. Thought we're saved by faith through grace. Amen, we are. A dog acts like a dog and a chicken acts like a chicken. If you've been born again, you used to be dead. Your actions change. Your passions change. It's not works that save you. Absolutely not. But you know what? Your life changes. You have a new love. Think about when you first met your spouse. Did it change the way you lived your life because you had a new love? I sure hope so. I know it changed mine. How much more drastically so when somebody who's spiritually dead is made alive, who's given a new heart, a new passion to live for Christ. It changes what you want and it changes what you do. The true disciple hears and does. They subject their will to the will of their new master instead of their own sinful heart that's dictated by the prince of the power of this world. They now run to Christ. James 1:22 said this. He said, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. What I want to tell you today, whether you're a small child or whether you're an adult, just because you're sitting here listening hearing. Just because you claim Christ does not mean you have been converted. It doesn't mean you have been transformed. It doesn't mean you actually are a true disciple of Christ. This idea that true faith has action that accompanies it is seen throughout Scripture. John 15, 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Luke 8, 21, "But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" Luke 11, 28, Christ says, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." One commentator put it this way: "Obedience is the only sound evidence of saving faith, and the talk of the lips is worse than useless if it is not accompanied by sanctification of the life." You can hear, you can come to Christ, you can hear His words. You can hear them over and over again. You could have sat in church your entire life. You know, many of you right now are probably listening to all the words that are coming out of my mouth. And it's very similar to the airline attendant when they get ready to tell you about the safety features on an aircraft. It's easy to tune things out. It's easy to sit, to get into a routine of a sermon a week, you know, keeps the devil away, keeps me sanctified and healthy. It's not that you come to church. It's not that you hear the word of God. The question is, what do you do with it? Does it have an effect on your life? Do you live it out? Transformed people live transformed lives that show off Jesus Christ. In the same way, untransformed people live normal lives that look just like the world. Christ has already talked about that, hasn't he? Where he says, if you love people that love you, you don't look any different than anybody else. If you lend to people like the world lends to people, you're just like everybody else. A transformed life is the fruit of a transformed heart. There was a young Korean convert who traveled many, many miles to go and see a missionary, and he was excited to tell this missionary about the Bible verses he had memorized. So after traveling a long distance, he proclaimed these verses that he had set to memory in his heart, and the missionary, in a wise way, asked the question, "It's good that you've memorized them, but have you done them?" And the young Korean man said, "I was having the hardest time actually memorizing these words until I started to practice them towards my neighbor." That's a true disciple. As we come to this picture in verse 48, Christ says, "I'll show you whom he is like." So he paints a picture, doesn't he? He paints a picture of a man who's going to build a house. There are several people in here who have built houses. I am not one of them. And even the individuals who have built houses who are in this room have gotten to use heavy machinery. That is not the case of the individual to whom Christ compares a true disciple. He says, "I'll show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep." I don't know about you, but when you go to try and dig a hole, maybe the first inch or two is easy. The deeper you go, the more rocks there are, the more clay content there is in the soil, the harder and harder it gets. It's hard work. It takes time. If you're talking in the Middle East where you've got stone, I would hear the pounding that would happen when they would try to dig a foundation, because they would jackhammer down into the stone to get it solid, clearing away all that was on the surface to get down to bedrock. Imagine doing that with a shovel and a pickaxe. So we need to ask some questions here. He says, we're like the man who's building. But what is this foundation? This foundation is getting down to Christ and His Word. It can only be accomplished by those who come to Christ, attentively listen to His Word, and put them into action. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In this picture, what is the house? House is our lives. If our lives don't have the foundation that is Christ, they will fall. So ask another question. What is the flood or the torrent? I know you've heard a lot of sermons. Probably a lot of them talk about hardship and suffering, and those are the torrents in your life. It's a secondary application. This is speaking of eternal judgment. It goes to the extreme right away. This is talking about the reality of coming before God and having Him judge. You say, okay, is there any pictures in Scripture of final judgment being a torrent? Well, we can go back to Noah. When God wanted to judge the earth, what did He send? He sent a deluge and a torrent that wiped out everyone but Noah and his family. God uses a similar motif in places like Jeremiah 23, 19 and 20. It says, "Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath. Even a whirling tempest, it will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has performed and carried out the purposes of His heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it." Ezekiel 13, 10 through 11 speaks of false prophets. It says, "It is definitely, because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out." Do trials and temptations show cracks if we don't have a foundation? Absolutely. But Christ's point here is one of ultimate judgment. People who build their life upon Christ have actions that accompany a transformed life. They dig down deep. What is the result? When that judgment comes, when the torrent comes in, it stands. When the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. From the minor struggles and sufferings to the greatest imaginable judgment, the house that is built and the life that is built on Jesus Christ endures, it stands. Maybe a good example of something like this is a man named Thomas Hill. He was just a poor weaver. Yet in 1770, he took a pickaxe, a hammer, and a chisel, and he went and carved a home out of limestone in the Nid Valley. He took 16 years to chisel and to carve. And you know what? His family and his children's 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 children lived in that house until 1996. Then they turned it into a museum. It took a lot of work to get a foundation that would last. Christ's point here is that you can say whatever you want, but your actions prove the validity. The fruit of your life proves the validity of the transformation that's occurred. One commentator put it this way. He says, such a man's religion may cost him much. Like the house built on a rock, it may entail on him pains, labor, and self-denial. To lay aside pride and self-righteousness, to crucify the rebellious flesh, to put on the mind of Christ, to take up the cross daily, to count all things but loss for Christ's sake. All this may be hard work, but like the house built on the rock, such religion will stand. The streams of affliction may beat violently upon it, and the floods of persecution dash fiercely against it, but it will not give way. The Christianity which combines good profession and good practice is a building that will not fall. Notice at the end of 48, it says, and could not shake it. The torrent busts against it like that lighthouse that sits on a rock in the middle of the ocean. You've probably seen pictures of it, with 30-foot waves crashing around it, but it stays firm. Well, this is the true disciple. The true disciple comes to Christ. The true disciple hears the word of Christ. The true disciple obeys what Christ has said. But now in verse 49, we get a comparison. We get a look into the life of one who thinks they are saved, who is a member of a local church, let's put it in normal times, maybe serves in Sunday school, loves to hear sermons, argues about theology, maybe even reads their Bible every day. First, we saw that these false individuals professed something but did not obey what Christ had said. Now, in verse 49, we see something different. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly. You see, the false disciple hears without obedience. Yes, the false disciple proclaims something, but there's no reality in his life. That false disciple also hears what they are to do and does not do it. As I said, they like to come to church. They like to argue theology. They put on a religious face. Ezekiel 33 talks about this type of person. And we'll start in verse 31. They come to you as people come and sit before you as people, as my people, and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouths, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. Oh, the danger to come to hear and to have no transformed life. In Ezekiel, you have people coming to hear a true prophet, and they love the sound of his voice. It's sweet. He preaches so well. Is this any different than Christ? People are coming from all over to hear the very sermon we are talking about today. They claim to be Christ followers, true disciples. They hear the word. But there's no transformation. There's no new heart. If Christ is our Lord and we are his slave, does a slave own anything? Does a slave seek to do his own will? No. By his very nature, he's seeking to do the will of his master. The question is, how are we responding? How we're responding either shows that Christ is our master, or it shows that something else or someone else is our master. Christ in John points this out quite easily. He says that there really are only two masters. You're either of your father, the devil, or your father who is in heaven. Those are the only two options. And oh, by the way, Satan comes as an angel of light. He looks really good. He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Many of you, when you go to read the Bible, go to it as a like a self-help book. You go to it as an advisor. You think of sermons as something to help you with your life. You don't look to it as an authority. You take what you want, you throw away what you want. Some people go to read the Bible for personal inspiration. They think that what they feel and what they get out of the reading is the purpose for reading. Others go to win theological arguments, and they look for proofs to prove their point because they have a curiosity about a knowledge of God without the reality of a changed heart that loves God. If you look to Scripture as an advisor, they are not the authority you are. Either Christ is Lord and His Word dictates how you should live as a true disciple of Him, or it's no better than the self-help gurus and the TED Talks. There are so many people today who have an intellectual understanding of who Christ is. They can argue theology with the best of theologians. But to come to Christ, to hear and to know about Christ, is not the proof of a changed life. The proof of a changed life is an obedient life that looks like Christ, that's growing ever more and more into the image of our Savior. You can hear good sermons. You can intellectually say, amen, that was really good. But if you go out the doors and there's no change in your life, you need to ask the question, am I a true disciple of Christ? James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, i.e. you believe in the unity of the Trinity. He says, you do well, the demons also believe and shudder. It's not that you come to church. It's not that you hear the Word of God preached. It's not that you understand it. Demons have better theology than you do, than I do. But it's what they do with it. It's what we do with it, brothers and sisters. If we but hear and have mental assent to and do nothing with what God commands, that says nothing about us as being true disciples of God. One author put it this way. He said, such a man's religion may look well for a season. An ignorant eye may detect no difference between the possessor of such a religion and a true Christian. Both may worship in the same church. Both may use the same ordinances, i.e. baptism and communion. Both may profess the same faith. The outward appearance of the house built on the rock and the house without any solid foundation may be much the same. But the day of trial and affliction is the test which the religion of the mere outward professor cannot stand. When storms and tempests beat upon the house which has no foundation, the walls which look well in sunshine and fair weather are sure to come to the ground. The Christianity which consists of merely hearing religious thought or religion taught without doing anything is a building which must finally fall. Great indeed will be the ruin. There is no loss like the loss of a soul. How much greater a loss for the one who is self-deceived and thinks that they are a true disciple of Christ and lives a life which amounts to ruin when faced with the judgment that comes when we stand before Jesus Christ. We live in a culture that says you need to segment your life. You need to separate out. And over here you've got your walk with Jesus Christ, and then you've got your business, and then you've got your marriage. And you keep religion over here for Sundays and maybe a Bible study here or there. No. A transformed life affects the whole sphere of everything you do, everything you are, and everything that you desire to be. Notice here that this person hears and doesn't act. Takes the lazy way. James 1, 22 through 25 paints a picture of this. How many of you ladies got up this morning and you looked in the mirror? I'm guessing probably all of you. Maybe you used your phone. I don't know. That's a new way to do it. Did you see, oh, my hair is shooting this way and that way. I got a little drool on my cheek. My eyes look like they need a little makeup. And then you walked away and said, all right, ready for the day. Let's go to church. No. You didn't, right? A mirror is only beneficial if you actually utilize it to change the way you look, to put into action the information that you know. So too, the Word of God preached is only good if it is put into application. You don't go to a mirror just to look at it and say, okay, yep, take note of that, take note of that. Oh, got a pimple there, mole there. Errant hair there. All right, good. I'm going to go about my day. But how many of us do that with God's Word? We come, stare at it. Yep, I'm a sinner. Okay. Not going to make any changes. Keep doing what I'm doing. One commentator put it this way. He says, the picture it presents are pictures of things which are daily going on around us. On every side, we shall see thousands building for eternity on a mere outward profession of Christianity, striving to shelter their souls under false refuge, contenting themselves with a name to live while they are dead, and with a form of godliness without the power. Few indeed are the builders upon rocks, and great is the ridicule and persecution which they have to endure. Many are the builders upon sand, and mighty are the disappointments and failures which are the only result of their work. Surely, if ever there was a proof that man is fallen and blind in spiritual things, it may be seen in the fact that the majority of every generation of baptized people persist in building on sand. Notice that. baptized people. How much ridicule did Noah receive? Building an ark in the middle of nowhere for years. Up until the point that the doors are closed, he was still being mocked. He offered and he preached, and nobody came in. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is foolishness to the world. To live and to do what Christ calls will bring ridicule, will bring suffering. A servant is not greater than his master. But when he is trained, will be like him. John Bunyan put this well. In his Pilgrim's Progress, he had a character. I don't know if you kids who have read Pilgrim's Progress remember this. He had a character that he called Talkative, who was always conversing about spiritual things, but was not living the Christian life. He was talking the talk without walking the walk. Christian, another character, warned Faithful about this, and here's what he had to say. He talketh of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth, but he knows but only to talk of them. The soul of religion is the practice part. This talkative is not aware of. He thinks that hearing and saying will make a good Christian. And thus he deceiveth his own soul. Hearing is but as the sowing of the seed. Talking is not sufficient to prove that fruit is indeed in the heart and life. And let us assure ourselves that at the day of doom, men shall be judged according to their fruits. The end of the world is compared to our harvest, and you know men at harvest regard nothing but fruit. Not that anything can be accepted that is not of faith. True saving faith produces fruit, a fruit of a changed life. With changed passions and desires, changed priorities and goals, and a changed focus. This changed focus does not just come by coming to Christ. It doesn't just come by hearing Christ. It comes with the doing. True disciples who come to God and hear God's word, reflecting on it and applying it in their lives, this is the one that Jesus says are his servants. This is the individual for whom they can truly say, Lord, Lord. So what's the doing we're talking about? If you don't do what I say, well, let's just take this sermon that we've been going through for the last several weeks, right? I want us to review. What does following and obeying the word that is preached by Christ look like? What does the true disciple look like? Well, first and foremost, they have a supernatural perspective. Verses 20 through 26, they actually understand that they should leap for joy if they are hated and ostracized and treated as evil, if they are poor and hungry and sorrowful in this life for the name of Christ. That's a blessing. But they understand that to be loved by the world, to be rich in this world while denying Christ, to be loved by people because we talk like them and we speak like them and we love the things that they love, that is a curse. It's not just this supernatural perspective of heavenly rewards. It also has a supernatural love like our Savior, verses 27 through 36. This is a love which loves our enemies, which does good to those who hate us, which blesses those who curse us and prays for those who abuse us. It's the same love that in verse 36 it talks about actually giving generously to those who don't deserve it. All the while knowing that our reward is great in heaven. It's not just a supernatural perspective from a changed life by Christ or a supernatural love that's been poured out into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural mercy that looks just like the mercy that God Himself possesses. Verses 36 through 38. It's a mercy that does not judge and does not condemn, but it's a mercy that overflows in forgiveness and generosity, just like our Savior, who showed love and mercy towards ungrateful and evil individuals. Not only a supernatural perspective, a supernatural love, a supernatural mercy, but it produces fruit out of a supernaturally transformed life. One that has our eyes opened to our sin because we have been taught by our teacher, seeing our own sin and dealing with it prior to seeking to help others. It produces good fruit out of a transformed life, which is also able to discern good fruit from bad. If more than half the people who claim the name of Christ in a survey can't get the reality and the truth that they are sinners, that they are unrighteous. What does that say in this congregation? But I don't just want to ask, do you know the truth? I want to ask, has the truth made a transformation in your life? If you're building on, I know the truth, and the truth has not had an impact in your life, you need to cry out to Christ. Whether you're 2 or 92, whether you've been in church but a day, or if you've been in church your whole life. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Do you love your enemies? Do you bless those who curse you? Do you show mercy? Do you forgive? Not as the world forgives, not as the world loves, but as Christ does. If so, that is fruit. Oh, by the way, we can't forget from last week, there's one real easy way to see your progression in sanctification. Into verse 45, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. What fills your heart? What comes out of your mouth? Works do not save you. Fruit just shows the root that you're connected to and the type of bush you are. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who saves, you are the one who transforms, you are the one who adopts, and you are the one who gives us the Holy Spirit of promise, Lord, who is at work to convict the world of sin and to transform our lives into the image of Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would be working in this congregation. Lord, may our fruits be evident of a transformed life. May we have a perspective that does not worry about the persecutions of this life, the hardships that come from following you, of being your disciple. If we are like you, Lord, we will be ostracized. The gospel will be seen as foolish, and the way in which we spend our time, money, and everything else will be seen as a waste. But we know it is not, for we can rejoice, for our reward in heaven is great, and for ours is the kingdom of heaven. Oh Lord, help us to love with a love that we have been shown, for Christ loved us, His enemies, and when we hated You, oh God, You did good towards us. When we cursed You, You blessed us. And when we sought our own way, oh Lord, You prayed for us. Lord, give us that supernatural love to show to our enemies. Give us a mercy which does not look down upon the sins of those who are under the prince of the power of this world. Help us not to condemn, but for the grace of God, each one of us would go. Each one of us has sinned in a similar way. Each one of us has a heart which is bent on sin. Yet You, when we were ungrateful and when we were evil, You showed us this love and You showed us this mercy and You gave us bountiful mercy which forgives and graciously and generously gives us an inheritance in Christ. Oh Lord, help us to see the log in our own eye that we might cut it out, that we might be able to help a watching world see and know You. Lord, I pray for those who are here today who are self-deceived. Lord, may as they gaze into Your Word, see their lives, see the reality of their sin, and may they cry out to You in repentance and be transformed. Lord, for those of us who know You, who are seeking to grow every day to walk more by the Spirit, not by the flesh, oh Lord, thank You. It's not what we have done, but it is what You have done in us. Lord, help us to look like You. In Jesus' name, amen.